extra sleep because of the clock change. We salute you and hope it helped. If you got here an hour early by accident, we hope you enjoyed the time. As always, it is good not only to have our regular attenders present, but some who have not been here recently, or perhaps who have not been here yet at all. We invite everyone here, please, before the service is completed, to fill out one of these cards, which not only registers your attendance, but on the other side can also express various degrees of your interest and information about the church, or perhaps a commitment you wish to make today concerning new steps of your own discipleship. Our financial stewardship campaign officially ended last week. It's been a happy time for us in terms of reminders of what we are about here as a congregation, and the receipt from many of our people of pledges for financial support for the coming year. Not all has been received that we generally expect to receive, and that's how it normally goes. People don't always turn in their pledge cards within the designated time. If you haven't done so yet, we welcome and encourage the offering of those pledge cards to us soon. It really helps us plan better for the coming year if we have some way of anticipating reasonably what to expect by way of offerings from the church. Thank you very much. Finally, for today, we've had a bit of a change in plan concerning the second hour possibilities and programming for today. We always have an hour available to any of us who will for Christian education in one form or another. Today, there is an opportunity for all of us who will, all adults, that is, and youth, that is, to be present in the sanctuary beginning at 11:30. A call went out this week from Standing Rock in North Dakota for as many clergy from as many traditions as were able to assemble there to add their witness with reference to events happening there which have been much in the news. You may know that reservation called Standing Rock of the Sioux Nation is experiencing violation of sacred lands and threatening of their water supply by the laying of an oil pipeline. Many have given tremendous encouragement to those who went, offered prayerful support, and have questions to ask about it. And so we've decided that in this room, during second hour, beginning at 11:30, a presentation will be offered, including a PowerPoint presentation led by Stacy and the conversation assisted by two others who went, Lucy Thompson and Lindsay Duke. This will be informative, in some ways troubling, in some ways inspirational. We invite all of you who are able to stay for the hour from 11:30 to 12:30. Other announcements are in your order of service. It is time now to begin our worship together. Let us be mindful of those who are sitting near us, others in the room, and others who are on their way. Because we have gathered truly together, let us be mindful that God has a purpose for the people gathered here. Let us be mindful that transformation is possible in this hour, and that it has to do not just with us here, but with the waiting world, our neighbors and strangers, whom the gospel through us might touch and make a difference. Let us worship. Thank you.
Please stand for the invocation. Let us pray. God, we welcome with joy your presence among us. Help us understand and accept your word, and accepting it, carry it into action within these walls and in our daily lives. Amen. Praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song, sing God's praise in the gathering of the faithful.
Praise God's name with thanks, praise God with tongue and lyre.
Let the faithful celebrate with glory, let them shout their joy.
Let the high praises of God be in their mouths.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you.
Testament reading is from the Song of Solomon. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly scorned. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Today is All Saints Sunday, and one of the things we do on this day is to remember and give thanks for those who have gone beyond this life now to the next. Those who have died, whom we remember before God with our gratitude. Those who have inspired us. Those whose love and life remains among us, though they are no longer visible with us. During the prayer offered today, I will come to a point of pausing. I will name members of our own congregational family who have died since last All Saints Day. And then I will leave a space of silence during which I'm inviting all of you, any of you, who wish to name someone who has died not necessarily recently, but perhaps long ago, whom you remember with gratitude to God because they have inspired you and you have cherished them, and because you want to remember before us all with your thanks. Be ready then to feel free to name any whom you wish as the Spirit moves. Let us pray. Holy God, we do give thanks today for those whose lives made the world a lovelier place and who now stand on that other shore and in a greater light. We lift up our thanks for those whose integrity moved us, whose love and faith inspired us, whose commitment to you was a light for our own light, for their faithfulness to you and for your everlasting faithfulness to them. We thank you, and we thank you that though they are departed from us, the witness of their lives is undiminished. We name them now the blessed dead, for whom we are grateful: Lev Kelly, Betty Erlinger, Ray Council, Joel Hastings, Karen McKeachie, Wanda Finn, and these others now, whom we name before you. O God, let our own lives also leave a bright legacy for those who live after us. May our choices be so true that when our time is finished here, There will be some whose lives are truer and better for our having lived. And now we make these other intercessions. For our nation this Tuesday, that there be fairness and respect and safety in voting places throughout the nation, and that whatever the outcome, we be spared more damaging strife and somehow find our way toward healing, forgiveness, reconciliation, and sufficient unity going forward into the work before us. We pray now also for these. For Jim Suits, for Charles Beck, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Wally Jordan, Saw Charlie, Logan Sweet, Marguerite Wright, Jason Adams, Dottie Kassler, Tirza Cady, Tim and Felicia McDonald, Helen Brown, Kim and Jason Weaver, the friends and family of Barb Forner, Diana Jones, Lorana and her family, Jim Terrace, the Scott family. Now hear our silent prayers. O living God, who hears all prayers, take these our prayers and take our lives also. Transform them into your strong purpose for us and for your world, through Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and Lord. Amen.
Please stand, please, for our gospel proclamation. This is the gospel according to Luke. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, that man is to marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first married and died childless. Then the second and the third also married and also died childless, and so on in the same way all seven brothers married the woman and died childless. And finally, the woman herself died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For all seven had married her. Jesus said to them, in this age, people marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of a place in the next age and in the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels. They are like children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed when he told the story of the burning bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. No, God is not God of the dead, but of the living. So to God, all of them are alive. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated, and I invite the children forward for time as children with Ms. Sedala.
If you realize this, but all of those folks out there really, really enjoy seeing all of you up here every Sunday. It's a special time. They love seeing you kids and the getting to know you a little bit. You will grow up. There will be things that you will remember when you were little here at the church. Right now, there are at least two adults out there, one of whom is a mother herself, who I taught in Sunday school when they were Ryder's age. Yeah. Yeah. It makes me feel very old. You will come back, I hope, when you are 25 or 30 years older. Maybe with, that's hard to imagine, I know. But there will be things that you will remember. Like sitting up here, maybe. Like special events, like last Sunday with Ken at the piano. Or our Easter event, or hitting the pinata at the picnic. Or I'm hoping very much there will be people that you will remember. This Sunday we call All Saints Sunday, when we remember folks, people that were important to us, who are not here anymore. They're with Jesus and God. It's also Communion Sunday. And who do we remember on Communion Sunday? What?
God.
God and Jesus, right? What Jesus taught us about God, we remember through other people. We remember, we hope you remember the people in this church who taught you about Jesus and God. And through communion, you remember what Jesus taught us about God, that we are loved and we love others. Lots of remembering on this special day. Let's say our prayer. God, we thank you for this church family. Amen.
I'm not afraid to die.
Will you pray with me? Gracious God, bless us and free us now with your living word of love for us and for your world. Amen. Tuesday afternoon, I posted on Facebook to let people know that I was headed to Standing Rock, and I immediately began receiving supportive comments, including one from a friend of my parents who wrote, "I know your mom is smiling on you from heaven." It was a really nice thought, and I so appreciated his kind words. But here is the truth. If my mom were alive today, there would be a lot of responses she would have to the news that I was going to Standing Rock, and smiling would not have been one of them. The idea of my participation in a peaceful, prayerful, lawful protest would not be her idea of a thing I should be doing. She was never a fan of my participation in anything she would perceive as risky. Even just the drive itself would have made her unhappy. But the comment my parents' friend made points to something that I think many of us who believe in eternal life sometimes think about when we've lost someone. What is the relationship between people who have died and those of us who are still living? In the days and weeks after my mom's death last fall, this was the point I struggled with most painfully. My belief in heaven seemed to do very little to soften the sharpness of my grief. That thing we sometimes call a veil, the veil between earth and heaven, between life and death, that veil felt to me like the thickest, strongest wall I had ever known and the cruelest silence I had ever felt. Why, I wondered, would a loving God not provide some point of contact between those in the resurrection and those on earth? How could it be, I kept wondering, that my mother, who had been so vibrant and so vivid, who had such a particular presence, whose physical body and physical voice I knew so well, whose mind and whose heart had been so lovely and so lively, how could all of that just be disappeared? How could all of the physical facts of a person now be simply gone? How could it be that she somehow existed now in another form, in another realm, in another reality, but that there could be no connection between her voice and my ears, between her body and my own, between that reality and this reality? That's why death hurts us, isn't it? When we lose someone, the loss itself is hard enough. But the fact that it keeps going and we can see it stretch out ahead of us, it's that fact that seems almost unbearable. The void stretches out in front of us from now until the unknown moment of our own death. Believing that we will be reunited with the people we've loved and lost one day, some years from now, that is some solace. But it doesn't change the absolute horrible silence and separation we feel in the meantime, on this side. We struggle to find in the teachings of our faith what we feel we need emotionally. A long time ago, there was a group of men who did not have this struggle because they simply did not believe in the resurrection, period. Death was just it, the end, done. The Sadducees were a small, elite, powerful group of religious leaders who treated the first five books of the Bible as the only Bible. And in those first five books, they saw nothing to support the idea of the resurrection of souls. So death was the end. These men would fit in very well with many people today who can only see reality in the most rationalistic terms. And like people who tend to see things in very rationalistic terms, the Sadducees were so convinced that they already knew the whole truth about spiritual matters, including resurrection. So when they approach Jesus with a question, they are not looking for the truth. They are looking to discredit him. So they lay out this convoluted question about a woman who had been married and widowed multiple times. Their hypothetical scenario is based on a law found in Deuteronomy, which indicates that if a married man dies without leaving behind children, the man's brother should marry his widow and have children with her in order to preserve the family name. There's a lot that we could say about this in terms of women, men, patriarchy, gender. I won't get into all of it. I'll let you fill in the blanks of what I have to say. But the Sadducees here take that concept to an extreme, asking about a woman who, under this law, ends up marrying seven brothers in a row, and then the poor woman herself finally dies. And then, in order to demonstrate that the whole concept of resurrection is foolish, they ask Jesus, in the resurrection, whose wife will this woman be? And his response demonstrates how little they understand. Their assumption here is that eternal life in God is simply an endless state of life as we already know it. They can only think in our terms of what we see here and now. And they see it, just keep going. Jesus' answer is no. Old categories will not hold. Our present understandings cannot possibly grasp the reality of what is to come. The limits of our imagination are not the limits of God's reality. Even time itself and all our markers of time, like marriage and birth and death, will not exist. Time itself will be sprung. But what will exist? Will relationships exist? Will the people we love still know us and still love us? Do they still know us and still love us? Because when we hear the Sadducees' question, though their question was a trap, our minds can't help but go to this question of ours. What will our relationships be? Jesus does not answer these questions for us. They remain part of the great mystery. And in fact, he tells us very little about resurrection. What he does do is point to a story from the book of Exodus, one of the few books that these men accepted as valid. He takes a story from their tradition about Moses encountering God at the burning bush. And in that story, God says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Jesus says that in telling this, Moses was showing that there is resurrection from the dead. Jesus adds, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to God all of them are alive. Because it is present tense. In this story that Moses reports, God does not say, I was the God of these men. God says, I am the God of these men. The relationship between Father Abraham and God is a present tense one, not a past tense. Jesus teaches that this means these people are alive. They are alive to God. They are alive in God. There is a relationship still there. This is Jesus' teaching on the resurrection. God is God, not of the dead, but of the living. So to the Sadducees and to many others still today, dead is dead, but not to God. In God is only life and living, now and always. Jesus' own resurrection would seal and reveal this truth in a particular way. And of course, to affirm this is a matter of faith, not knowledge, and a matter of imagination, not rationalism. It's a matter of faith beyond understanding and even beyond imagination. And in that same faith, we ourselves also participate in a relationship with the God of the living. What this means is that we who live in God are all part of the same community, whether we are on earth or in heaven. People living in the resurrection are living in relationship with the God of the living. Those of us on earth who are trying to live by faith are also in relationship with God, the God of the living. One community, one people in relationship with the same God. The church's teaching on this through the ages has been called the communion of the saints. And it is not about saints in the way we typically think, of those people through the centuries who did really amazing, remarkable, even miraculous things. There were only a few of them. Saints, when we talk about the communion of the saints, refers to anyone who belongs to God, whether in life or in death. And the teaching on the communion of saints is that we are all united in some mystical, mysterious way. We are all made into one community by God's own Spirit. And it's just that for now, we exist in two modes, one earthly and one heavenly. In Christ, even death does not end our relationship with one another. We are a community. This doctrine teaches us that the separation we feel so acutely after a death is not the whole reality. If our ability to understand the nature of resurrection is limited by our finite imagination, then maybe it is also true that our ability to understand the nature of our relationship with those who have already died is also limited by our finite imagination. We cannot comprehend in all our ordinary, rational ways. But on All Saints Sunday, we affirm again that we do remain connected. Death did not end that, no matter what our hearts feel. The great silent wall we perceive between the living and the dead, maybe that's just another limit of our little minds. I will say that in the last several months, there have been times for me when the veil has become surprisingly thin. And I will not share all the woo-woo details right now. But I know from conversations I've had with some of you that sometimes you have perceived the veil to be surprisingly thin too. And that is a gift. And whether or not you have ever imagined a point of connection with a beloved on the other side, the truth is, our love, our relationships are stronger than we know, stronger than death. Christ does make us one on earth and in heaven. The circle is unbroken. There are people we miss very much. Some of them used to sit in this very room, and not all that long ago. One of them sat right up there on that organ bench just last March and played the most heavenly music for us. And it was like the veil had dropped. There are others we have loved who have been gone so long that we thought we would feel the pain of it a lot less by now. And maybe it isn't as sharp as it once was. But that missing does not go away, does it? His comforting voice, her beautiful hands, those soft eyes, that sweet little chuckle. Do they still know us? Do they still love us as we love them? Do they smile on us? For now, we do not know. We cannot know. For now. But what we do know is this. Jesus came breaking down boundaries, including this big final one between life and death. He came teaching that even those who have died are alive in God. He came showing us that everything in the end is only about one thing, that the God of the living is also the God only of love. And if that is the case, then we can trust that even in the face of great mystery, even in the face of heartbreak and grief, even in the face of what feels like full and final loss, the infinite, the total love of God is the true, final, and only thing. And on a day like today, when we come to a table that looks small and finite, but is in fact larger than we can see or imagine, exploding past all our boundaries of time and space and imagination, there are more people gathered at this table than we know. And at this table, we acknowledge again that love is the final and only thing, and that this love connects us to each other in life and in death, beyond what we can even understand. We heard it in the Song of Solomon a little while ago. Love is as strong as death. And the empty tomb whispers back, no, it is stronger. May we eat to that. And may we drink to that. And may we give ourselves again to living into a love that is so much bigger than we ever knew. As we reflect on what it might mean for us to respond to the invitation to give ourselves more fully to living into that love, I invite you to consider some next steps on the other side of your connection card. We do ask all of you, whether you see next steps you want to take or not, to finish filling out your card and place it in the offering plates as they come by. We also make our offerings this morning to the God of the living with our love and joy. This is a feast of love. Our cloud of witnesses are at the great feast. We make our efforts now to join them in such love. To make ourselves ready, may we confess our sins before God and one another. Let us pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your name. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. We stand. As forgiven and beloved and reconciled children of God, let us offer one another signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you. Let's pray together in the words that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to God, parent of us all, creator of heaven and earth. God is God of creation and all beginnings, God of Abraham and Sarah, God of Miriam and Moses, God of Joshua and Deborah, God of Ruth and David, God of the priests and the prophets and the poets, God of Mary and Joseph, God of apostles and martyrs, God of our mothers and fathers, God of our children to all generations. And so, with God's people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise God's name and join their unending hymn, Holy is God. And blessed is God's Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, God gave birth to the church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and by the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take. Eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ, the bread of heaven.
And after the meal, for us to become, into your purpose for us all and for eternity. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. As always, there will be outside the doors here at the exit offering plates that we will use today for replenishing of our fellowship fund, monies we use to help people who come our way in need for material assistance. Let us give as we are able and with faith and commitment. Would you stand now, please, for the singing of our fellowship hymn?
We are so delighted this morning to be welcoming another new member officially into our church family. I'm going to ask Laura Parmalee to come forward and stand up here with us. I call her a new member, but in fact, she is really the third generation of her family that has been a part of our church family for quite a while. Laura is the daughter of Nancy Paul, who sings in the choir for many years and was our church moderator and many other positions of leadership. Her aunts are also here, and her grandparents, Phil White and the late Bud White, Phil, you've been a member here for 60 years? Thereabouts. So Laura is one of us, and now is making it official. Laura moved up here in her late teens. She was married here, how many years ago? Ten? How many years ago were you married here? Eight, okay. Her husband is here. I should ask and see if their answers match. And she has had jobs in the past that did not allow her to be here on Sundays. Now she works for the Ann Arbor Library and is able to be here. But more than that, she is entered into a time of new spiritual growth and journey, and sees this step, making official her relationship with this church family, as a part of that journey. And Laura, we're so glad to be companions with you and to be, in a new official way, the family that we have always felt we were to you. So we welcome you, and we have some official words of welcome to say, and she will respond with us. So congregation, we gladly welcome you into this church home. We pledge to learn with you, to serve with you, and to grow with you in the family of Jesus Christ.
We are all made richer in faith because of your joining us. May the Lord Jesus Christ strengthen us all to be good friends to each other and fully faithful to the calling of God on our lives together.
Welcome.
We love you.